Okay, we're going to continue in our series on spiritual gifts. This is week three. As we get started, I want to share with you guys something I received back in 2016. Okay? As many of you know, I used to artificially inseminate dairy cows. When I started, I started in 2006, okay? And when I first rode along with the guy, or I, started and was training under this guy named Jim, he told me, he said, most young people, especially, they don't last even 2 years on the job, because it's hard. Got to wake up early in the morning, work weekends and holidays, stinks. There's stuff about it that's not fun, okay? I told Jim, I said, I'm going to go 10 years. And he just kind of chuckled at me. And check this out. 10 years, right there. Got 10-year service award presented to me in 2016. Now, what's funny about this is my boss at the time, my supervisor, I had to remind him that it was my 10-year anniversary. So if that tells you how much they loved and appreciated me, I had to call him up and say, hey, John, where's my certificate? I want proof. I want to be able to show Jim. So maybe you guys have worked a job before for many, many years, and you found, like, they're glad that you're there working for them, but they're not really happy for you. They don't really care. You might even have to remind them, like, hey, it's my 10-year anniversary today. In contrast, I was going to share with you, here's a picture of, what my day would look like many times. I chose to show you this side of my job, not the other. You're welcome. All right. In contrast here, there's me and my lovely daughter. Okay. I got this note from Misha. I don't remember if it was last year or the year before, but it says, what I love about you. You are adventurous. You work hard. You take time out of your day for us. You are fun. You care about others. You make better chicken than mom. Here's another fun one. You let us eat a lot of candy as long as we don't get caught. You take us on cub adventures. You let us stay home alone. You let us have a lot of screen time. So there you go. But more than mom, probably. So
not anymore.
So I can get some work done. But as you can see, it says at the top, what I love about you. And this, in contrast to this one was given out of duty and one was given out of love. Does that make sense? Okay, so which one do you think matters more to me? The one that's been given out of love. Because love was driving this. I have 10 things that she loves about me versus 10 years of feeling unappreciated. But I got a pretty cool card stock, right? There's a difference because one is given out of love. So love matters as a motive, doesn't it? It matters a lot. Someone can do the smallest act of kindness for us, and it means a lot more than, maybe getting something that, the world would look at as more impressive. But to us, that small gift from a child, that leaf or stone or something from a two-year-old that they were given out of love because they love you, that means more to us than some big expensive gift, right? So we all know the difference between something given out of love or not. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, the way of love. So would you open up to 1 Corinthians? We're going to look at chapter 13 today. So we've been talking about spiritual gifts. And just as a reminder, this in Corinthians, they were dealing with a lot of issues. And one of the issues they were dealing with was spiritual gifts. They were showing off on all these seemingly impressive gifts. And Paul is addressing that in his letter to them. And he talks about spiritual gifts in, chapter 12 and in chapter 14. And right in the middle of all that, we have chapter 13, and it's kind of different. It's talking about love. So he felt the need to address love as the motivator in the midst of all these spiritual gift problems. So would you stand with me? Let's read through the chapter together, and then we'll sit down and go through it verse by verse. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Let me see. Okay, we're going to break up this chapter into three sections. So these are my 3 points. The first one is the necessity of love. If we look back at verse 1, well, we're going to look at the first 3 verses here. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Okay? Again, the Corinthian church here is dealing with a lot of issues surrounding the spiritual gift of tongues. There's a lot of mystery to tongues, okay? But it's basically this language that God gifted people in his church to pray out or speak out. Different language. It could be another language of this earth. It could be an angelic language. So when people might hear it, they may be like, wow, that person's really gifted. They can speak in tongues. And Paul's saying, if someone can do that, if they can speak in the language of even the angels, but they're not driven to use it with love, it's like this kid. Now, could you imagine having a neighbor kid that's learning how to play cymbals for the marching band and he won't stop? Like, you could put up with that for about 2.7 seconds, right? And it's like, stop, please, child. That's what it's like. If you can do this seemingly impressive gift of speaking in an angelic language, using tongues in the church but not driven by love, you're using it to show off, it's just like a kid just bang, 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 not stopping. Paul says, if I have prophetic powers, verse 2, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Again, these are seemingly impressive gifts, the prophetic powers, gifts of knowledge and understanding, having all faith. We all admire people with a lot of faith. And even Jesus, if you remember, because Paul's talking about removing mountains, remember Jesus says, even if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could tell this mountain to go and move into the ocean and it would do it. He's using hyperbole to say, even if you have just a little bit of faith, you could move mountains. And Paul's saying, even the people that have this gift of faith that can move something as impressive as a big mountain, something that seems impossible, their faith can get them to do that. But if they're not driven by love, they're nothing. Now, I would say that would be pretty impressive to move an actual mountain, wouldn't it? But if it's not driven by love, it means nothing. And then he says, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Again, if we think about that, if we heard of someone that sold everything they had to give to the poor, we'd say, wow, that's impressive, isn't it? Sometimes, some months I have a hard time tithing, and you're willing to give up all that. Or someone, here, I shared this with our life group a couple weeks ago. This is a picture out of a original Fox's Book of Martyrs. So these men that died for their faith, they might even, you know, give themselves up to be burned at the stake. Okay? But if they're doing it out of their own self-righteousness, look at how amazing I am. I'm going to go to the stake and be burned. But if they're not actually motivated by true love, they gain nothing. Giving away all you have, if it's not given in love, you gain nothing, Paul says. It must be done in love. It's necessary to be driven by love. We might have or see many different gifts or seemingly impressive gifts within this church, but if they're not motivated by love, it's nothing, you guys. Love is necessary. And then Paul moves into, I'm going to say point number two, is the description of love. So we get to verses 4-7. Now, I think everyone here is pretty familiar with these verses. We often hear them at weddings and things like that. They're associated with marriage. But again, don't forget the context in which Paul is writing this. I think we can apply it to weddings and marriage because it matters that there is love within relationships like that. But the original context that he's writing here is for the church. You guys, he's saying, you guys are arguing about spiritual gifts. And you have to focus on love. So verses 4-7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let's break this down. What love is not? Okay, let's just really think about this. It's not envious, boastful, arrogant, rude, irritable, resentful, or rejoices in wrongdoing. Envious. What does that actually look like within the church? It might be getting upset when someone else is asked to lead. Wishing you had someone else's gift or attention. Feeling jealous when somebody gets more praise. Boastful. Talking about what you did so others notice. Or bragging. Arrogance within the church. Thinking you're more important. Ignoring other people's ideas or looking down on others. Rude. Interrupting. Making fun of someone. Saying mean or sarcastic things. Not showing respect to others. Irritable, getting annoyed when things don't go your way, snapping at others when they make mistakes, or rolling your eyes when they're not looking. Or rolling your eyes when they are looking, I don't know. Resentful, I think this is a big one. Not letting go of hurt feelings or holding back forgiveness. Rejoicing in wrongdoing. Feeling secretly glad when someone who upset you fails, or spreading gossip, or enjoying hearing something bad about another person. I think on the surface we would say, oh, we're pretty good about these things, but when we really examine our hearts and our motives, I think we're all guilty of all these things at some point in time, aren't we? It's amazing. I think I've shared this with you guys before. Whatever I'm preaching on, I think the Lord kind of gives me a lesson in that earlier in the week. And I've had to deal with some of these attitudes and really examine my own heart. I am not always motivated by love. And this has challenged me to really examine my heart and bring these things before the Lord. Now let's look at what love is. It's patient, it's kind, it rejoices with the truth, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. How does this look within the church? Oh, patient, waiting for your turn, staying calm, understanding when someone messes up, giving someone room to mature and grow. Kindness, greeting someone, sitting next to someone who's alone, helping clean up or set up, bringing a meal to someone, encouraging someone, whether that's Sunday morning or throughout the week, rejoicing with the truth, being thankful when someone speaks truth, even when it's difficult to hear. Have you ever had that, you guys, where someone said something, kind of called you out on something? I've had that. Hey, it seemed like you were kind of talking about another person like this, and it's really embarrassing, and at first you want to make excuses for yourself. But isn't it wonderful that someone rejoices in the truth and speaks it? Rejoicing in the truth might also be in enjoying stories of people obeying God and doing what's right. Celebrating forgiveness, loving God's word being taught and shared, bearing all things, carrying one another's burdens, standing up for someone who's picked on or left out, or helping someone who's going through a hard time, believing all things, giving others the benefit of the doubt, trusting God is at work in others, and encouraging them, believing others unless there's a real reason not to. Love hopes all things, looking forward to what God can do in others and situations they're going through, praying for someone, trusting that God can bring change. And lastly, enduring all things. We don't quit when things get hard. We choose to show up and keep serving. Staying kind even when others don't notice. Loving your church members even in disagreements. And remembering that Jesus isn't done with anyone, including you. That one's hard, isn't it? But if we remember, hey, Jesus cares more about that other person's maturity than you do. The Holy Spirit is at work in every believer's life here. And to remember, I am going to show love to my fellow church members because Jesus is actively working in their life and Jesus is actively working in mine. And I think through that humility, through that posture of love, we will notice and use our spiritual gifts properly. Amen? All right, let's move on to the last section here. And this is what I'm going to call the permanence of love. So starting in verse 8. Love never ends. That's why we call it the permanence of it. It's there forever. He says, as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Think about that. We talked about what prophecy was a couple weeks ago. It's, you know, speaking what God has said, encouraging others to turn back from their own fleshly, selfish ways and believe and obey what God has said so that bad things don't happen. So that there's no eternal punishment. You want to see people come to know and walk in the way of God. We're prophetically speaking into their life. And someday, we won't need that anymore. Because all believers will be with Jesus forever in eternity. For tongues, this heavenly language, this message from God to edify the church, We will no longer need that tongue because we will be with Jesus forever in eternity. Prophecies will cease, tongues will cease, knowledge will pass away. We will be with Jesus and know things. It will all pass away. And he says in verse 9, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways." Isla's a great example. She only knows a little bit, right? And when she gets older, she'll know a lot more. She doesn't understand why she's even being passed to her dad right now. Okay? She knows in part, and someday she will know fully what's going on. The same is true with me. I'm going to show some embarrassing photos of myself. Here's me as a child. I don't even know what age I am here, probably 5 or 6. I loved animals when I was a kid. I got this pack for my birthday of masks, and you can see me here. I think, like, look at my paws. I think I actually believe I look like a lion here, right? It's childish, but it's fun because I was only like 5 or 6. Okay, going back even further, here's little Joey on the kitchen floor. And if you notice, I have quarters in between my toes. Okay? Yeah, Velma, I see your face. It's kind of weird, right? It's childish. It might be fun. But I didn't understand anything then about money or paying bills. Here's another one. There's me. Same kitchen floor, in my underwear, with a squirrel tail sticking out of my underwear. Okay? This kind of behavior, it's childish. It would not be fun or funny if you saw me wearing a lion mask, sticking quarters in my toes, or doing that. Okay? You would look at me and be like, "That is so childish. Please knock it off. Grow up." It would be entertaining, but it would be very childish. It would go viral nowadays. Thankfully, we only have still photos here. But the whole point is we do childish things when we're children. And we grow up and we're expected, and we don't even want to do the childish things we once did, right? It's the same here within the church. We know certain things only a little bit for a time. And someday we'll know fully. And we'll look back and say, those things were childish. And even now within the church, we're expected to grow up. When someone first comes to the faith, they don't know a whole lot. They don't know how to use their spiritual gifts. They're still growing in them, and they're expected to grow and mature in them to become more like Jesus. That's what we expect when we look around the church. We're all growing up. Sometimes some people aren't growing as fast, but we're all growing to be more mature and be more like Jesus. Ephesians 4, 7 to 13. We're going to talk more about this next week, but I just wanted to read it here now because it really goes along with what we're reading. Paul says this, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to what? Mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." As long as we're still breathing, we are still being worked on by the Holy Spirit to become more and more like Jesus. And we shouldn't revert back to childish ways because that's not helping us mature to become like Christ. And we all should be patient and kind and motivated by love to help one another grow in maturity to be more like Christ. That's why he's given us these spiritual gifts, so that we can help each other, so we can help the body of Christ become more Christ-like. That's maturity. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Paul kind of elaborates again on this. "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Last picture I have here. Can you guys tell what that is? It's a picture of me in front of a dimly lit mirror. I took a selfie. Okay? You can kind of make out who I am there, right? You can maybe see that it's my white phone. Okay? You can't tell what shirt I'm wearing or if I have, you know, something on my face or anything like that. It's dimly lit. Okay? And that's what it's like right now. Within the church, we are given these gifts so that we can make it. And we're becoming more like Jesus. And someday, it will be like this. It would be like not a picture in a mirror. It would be in the flesh. Okay? We're going to see completely someday. But right now, what we're dealing with is this kind of dimly lit picture. And we're given gifts in order to make it. Because the world's dark. And someday we're going to see it fully. We're going to know and be fully known. I'm going to know each one of you fully. Right now, we're kind of dimly lit. But these spiritual gifts are given to us to help us make it. Verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. I thought a lot about this week, and I'm not even sure if I completely landed. But faith, when I think about that, faith is what makes it possible to believe and to be in relationship with God, right? We need faith in order to make it. And hope is this belief that God will keep his promises. It's not hope as in, man, I wish that this could happen. It's actually believing that God's going to do what he says, and we're hoping for that day. And faith, someday, faith will become sight. We will know fully. We will be with Jesus. And hope will be fully realized. All the promises are going to be fulfilled. And yet love will go on forever and ever. It'll just continue, I think, to get deeper and deeper the longer that we are physically with Jesus. Love goes on. Love was present and is present and will be present within the Trinity between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we will join that with Jesus completely and just continually love. That's what makes it the greatest. And I just want to encourage you guys, if we surrender to the Holy Spirit now, in this age, in this church, we will experience a taste of heaven now. The Lord has given us these spiritual gifts, and it might be kind of dim. We're not going to be fully known, right? But yet, the more that we surrender to the Spirit, the more that we are driven by love and use our gifts to help one another mature, to be more Christ-like, the more of heaven we will taste. We have been given this gift right now, you guys, of the Holy Spirit and the church. It's a gift. And sometimes I think we deal with things, difficult people, difficult situations, and it's hard. But if we remember, this is a gift. And the Lord's given us his Spirit and given us spiritual gifts to make it and to taste heaven even now. We're going to make it. I want to read something, just the last thing here. There's this book that I got a year or two ago. It's called Love the Ones Who Drive You Crazy. Oh, wow. Okay, written by Jamie Dunlop. I got it at a conference. It's a great book. And he really focuses on the book of Romans in this book. But it's talking about the same stuff. Loving the people that are difficult within your church. Because we're all human, aren't we? And I think there's times that things are really difficult. And this is how he talks about it near the end of the book. He says, Jesus is creating a stunning picture of his glory in your church. And no matter your flaws and failings, he will succeed. Jesus is creating a stunning picture of his glory through the faith of those you struggle to love. and he will succeed. Jesus is creating a stunning picture of his glory through your faith-filled love, as imperfect as it may be, and he will succeed. This is the hope we have through faith in Christ. This is the hope that makes the road I've described in this book a joy to travel. This hope is that God is at work in all things, and that in all things his work is good. C.S. Lewis said it well. The church has no beauty but what the bridegroom gives her. He does not find, but makes her lovely. So put on your faith glasses, my friend. Put on your faith glasses to marvel at the beautiful portrait of Christ that he is painting in your church. And where your vision fails you, trust that one day you will rejoice at all that God has done. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. We thank you for the spiritual gifts you pour out on your people. And we thank you, Lord, for the gift of your church. Lord, as we study more about spiritual gifts, as we examine our hearts and our lives and put into practice the gifts that you've given us, Lord, I pray that each one of us would be motivated by love. That we wouldn't use our gifts to show off or outdo one another or avoid one another, Lord, but that we would use our gifts in love to help one another become mature men and women who look like you. Lord, pour out your Spirit on us, we pray, and pour out your love on us. And all God's people said, amen.